we've talked about up until now is about how God gives victory over sin. And today, we're kind of talking more about how God gives victory over our suffering. And that, I think, is just as hard and maybe even more painful sometimes than our sin. So my title that I gave it is Perspective, Live in Hope, Not Hurt. I think today, the big message, if we could walk out with one word, it would be perspective. Just having everything in perspective. We are going to be talking about a word that we don't like. There are two S words that we don't want to hear about in life. One of them is submit, and the other one is suffer. And sometimes we think those are one and the same, but they're really not. I don't know. Sometimes they're one and the same. So what you guys have put now for the group that put no pain, no gain, I love no pain, no gain. Have faith. I added in what's to come, and I hope you don't mind that. So many times we have a situation where we say, we just need to have faith. And my question whenever I'm asked that, or when I think about that, is, faith in what? Because having faith doesn't always mean we're going to get what we want. So have faith in what? In what's to come. And get out of the pit with Christ. That is it, right? I mean, we get in that pit, and Christ is the answer of how we get out of that pit. And then the second half, 26 through 30 of Romans 8, God provides all we need now and for our future. He is always there. Believe Him. All. That's a great word. God provides all. He is always there. The Holy Spirit intercedes, releasing us of sin. Join Him in His plan to become like Him. That is it. Perspective. We can have faith in what's to come, and we can trust God and believe Him as He helps us through what's here and now. So, as we move forward, I want to ask you to think about something. When you hear the words, God is in control, aside from a Twyla Paris song from years ago, what does that spark inside of you? And do you have a sense of fear when you hear the words, God is in control? I've been talking with women in the last couple weeks, and a few guys too. I don't usually talk to guys in general, but not in a counseling situation. I won't go into that, sorry. But the thing that they've been saying as they've been going through suffering is, God is in control. Like, He's going to punish me, I know it, but He's in control, and I just have to deal with it. And I think that's sometimes the mindset that we have when we think God is in control. So is it that you think, when you think of God being in control, that you have fear? Because what's He going to do? Or is it that you have a sense of freedom and peace, knowing that God is your hope? And that He is not going to let you go through anything where He's not going to walk through it with you, and where it's not going to go through His gentle and loving hands. So that's a question to ask yourself. And sometimes we can say, well, I know the Sunday school answer is freedom. I feel freedom. But where are you really when those times come where you're struggling? And, you know, some of the struggles that we have are in the here and now, and some of the struggles we have are in dealing with what has already taken place and not knowing how to make heads or tails of it. And so the question is, if God is in control, can I trust that that's a good thing? Okay? So we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, and we see that there is no pain, no gain. And we need to have faith in what's to come, get out of that pit with Christ. And I want to, before we look at the actual verses themselves, I want to tell you a little bit about who the author is. You probably already know that the author is Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament letters. And one thing about Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, is he wrote it from the city of Corinth. when he was in his third missionary journey, he took three missionary journeys. It was within a matter of maybe 5 to 10 years after he wrote Romans that he actually went to Rome, and then soon after that he was executed. And so Paul starts out this part of Romans chapter 8, verse 18, saying, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." So considering who wrote it, I want to read to you something else that he wrote in the letter to the Corinthians, which was a few years earlier. So he had already experienced what we're about to hear that he wrote. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he starts in verse 23, and he's really kind of frustrated because the people of Corinth were like, "Oh yeah, and who do you think you are?" And he's like, "Well, I'll tell you who I am." And he got a little annoyed with them, but he loved them deeply. And he says, towards the end of verse 23, he starts, "Hey, we went through far greater labors than anybody else, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings." Okay, now hear in your head again, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Okay, this is who's writing this. So we have labors, imprisonments. He was imprisoned many times. Countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. So 5 times, not just once, but 5 times, a whip was taken to his back and he was beaten 39 times because they thought 40 would kill him. Okay. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. There were Jews out to get him. They followed him around from city to city to stir people up against him. His own people did this. Danger from Gentiles. There were Gentiles who also could not stand what he was doing. He would heal people. He would lay hands on people and heal them from the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. And they'd get mad because the person that just got healed was somebody that was a moneymaker for the Gentiles. And they're like, get out of here. We want to make our money. We don't care if this person is suffering. We want our money. So he was in danger from Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. People within the church who were trying to destroy him, false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food. Now that right there is what would get me, often without food, in cold and exposure, and cold, I hate being cold. And apart from those things, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Imagine what Paul was going through. He had helped start all these churches, and he would see where, like, even the Corinthians were in some serious sin, and it just broke his heart, and he loved these people so deeply. This is the man who had been beaten, left for dead, who had been tried to be sabotaged by his own people, and then the people that he was reaching out to, and people within the church who had been shipwrecked, who had been cold, who had been hungry. This is the man who said, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." Do you consider that? I mean, that is amazing. I can tell you right now, you could come to me and you could tell me the things that you've gone through or that you're going through, and I'll probably be able to relate to some of them, but I won't be able to relate to all of them. But this man, he went through more than we can possibly imagine. And we look at Jesus and we say, "Well, I know Jesus suffered, but he was God. So, you know, that he gets a pass on that. You know, that doesn't, it's not the same." But Paul was a man. And he needed God. He was a sinner just like the rest of us. But he went through all that and he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So the sufferings of this present time, he said, not worthy to be compared. He had perspective. He understood what was to come, and he understood what was here and now. And that's where we need to go. He had an eternal perspective. He said the glory that will be revealed. He's talking about all eternity. This life is about like this. And then there's this ray that comes out from this life that goes on for all eternity. And he says, this, not even close to comparing with all of this. So he had a perspective. He was willing to see that the suffering is temporary, and he was willing to trust God's promise that glory would come. In verses 19 through 23, he had the perspective of understanding that what creation was subjected to, the futility of it, and all the stuff that had happened because of the curse, when Adam and Eve chose to eat of the fruit, God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. We would like to think that sin, when it happens, that it happens in a void, and it doesn't go, why does it reach, why is that what that person did? Why does it have to hurt me? And we think that it's all a whole package deal. The sin was man's decision, and it affected creation, and it affects every person around. And just the same, we want for ourselves, if I sin and I hurt somebody, I want mercy. But if you sin and you hurt me, I want God's judgment. And why did he let that affect me? And God says, hey, I gave man a choice. He chose sin, and not only did that affect man, but it affected all of creation. The perspective is, that's temporary. That is not for all eternity. The futility and all the stuff of what's happening with earth, all of that, even now with the tornadoes that we've experienced and all of that, that's temporary. And Paul was able to say, I understand that it's temporary and I look for what's to come. It says that the whole creation has been groaning for what's to come. It says we groan for the promise that will be fulfilled, that will be adopted, as we talked about last week, and that will be redeemed. We wait for our adoption and our redemption. We wait eagerly. In verses 19, 23, and 25, it uses the same Greek word. For creation waits eagerly, we wait eagerly, and we wait patiently. And that word means we expect fully. Now, when I think of the word wait, like if I'm waiting for my husband to come home and I'm worried or something that he may not make it or there's a storm, I wait hoping, wishing, but I may not expect fully that he's going to come home if, you know, some tragedy had happened. And when we were early on in our marriage, if he was 10 minutes late, I was just sure that he was dead somewhere. But he's like, I'm so glad you got over that. But anyway, we expect fully. The idea of what that means from the original language is that it's like somebody standing outside, it's early morning, and it's completely dark, but they know that sunrise is coming. And they're looking and waiting because they know that when that sunrise comes, everything happens. And so we look out and we're waiting for that horizon, that pink sky to come up. And we're waiting expectantly, knowing full well that it's coming. That's the kind of waiting that creation has. That's the kind of waiting that we can have. And then it takes it even further in verses 24 through 25 with the hope of what we don't necessarily see, but what we know will come. We wait fully expecting it. That hope, again, is not the, well, I hope it happens. Maybe it will happen. I'll put it on my wish list. but it's I wait with absolute certainty. That hope in God is absolutely certain. There is nothing that will deter him from carrying out what he's promised to do. It's absolutely certain. It's confidence in a trustworthy person, the expectation of a certain and sure delivery. Not because we just have this blind hope that maybe it will happen, but because we know who has made the promise. He says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he has promised for our adoption, for our redemption, for the glory that's to be revealed, it's as good as done. So we can wait. So tomorrow morning when you get up and you look out and you see that sunrise, you know that is just as sure as you see that sunrise, which even if it's raining, the sun's coming up because it's supposed to rain tomorrow. Just as sure as that sun is going to come up, just as sure as that day is going to break, there's going to be a day where he's coming back for us and we will live in glory with him, where all of the suffering that we face on this earth is done. No more tears. He's promised, and it's as good as done. Okay, so I have this illustration to share with you, and I was praying about it. I was like, Lord, I don't feel like God said, Jonna, you must share this, but it just seems like it's the one that works the best. And okay, I won't waste any more time. So you're going to judge me and you're going to think lower of me, and I expect it, and you can laugh at me all you want. So Tim and I are coming up on our 18th anniversary in just a few weeks. And so 19 years ago, around July, which is when my birthday is, for those of you who care, he wanted to give me my present. He was so excited. Now, we had been dating almost a year. He's all excited. I'm thinking, I'm getting a ring. Okay? And he's like, Jonna, I just can't wait any longer. I've just got to give you your gift. I'm so excited. And I was like, okay. And he brought me out a guitar. I was like, thank you. And he was like, what? Why is she upset? I was so excited. He shopped so long for it, and he wanted to give me this. It was so special, and I was like, okay, thank you so much. And okay, so then a few weeks later, yeah, that's not even the bad part. Okay, so then a few weeks later, I got a call from a friend. We were really good friends. We had both started dating our now husbands at the same time, which worked out really well because we spent a lot of time together. So she called me and she said, guess what? I'm engaged. And I was like, thank you. Okay, so I did the most awful thing. I called his mother. And I said, my friend Karen just got engaged and Tim's never going to ask me to marry him. His mother, guys. I mean, how sad can it be? And she just comforted me. She's like, John, I know it's going to be okay. And she didn't know what to say. I can't believe she didn't get off the phone and say, do not marry that girl. But she didn't. And then a few weeks after that, in early September, Tim took me out and he asked me to marry him. And the thing was, when I talked to his mom on the phone, she had the ring that he had already bought, and it was in her jewelry box. And she said, I wanted so bad to take away your suffering, to let you know what was to come, but I didn't want to ruin the surprise. And that's so much what God has for us. He's got this glory to be revealed, but he doesn't want to ruin the surprise. So my question for you is, are you waiting fully expectantly? Are you looking for that, knowing with absolute certainty that your future is secure? That no matter what you go through here on this earth, your future is secure. And the thing is, with Paul, is that he's not saying, hey, I know you're going to suffer for a long time here on this earth. It's a blip to God, but to you, it's pretty bad. But just deal with it, because you know in the future, it's going to be all better. He says, no, there's even more. God's here with you here and now. And that's where we go on to verses 26 through 30. God doesn't just promise us our future. He provides all we need now and for our future. He is always there. We can believe Him. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He releases us of our sin, and He helps us to join Him in His plan so that we can be like Him. That's the here and now. So the first part of Romans 8, verses 18 through 25, that's what's to come. And that we can't see, and so that makes it really hard sometimes. But He says, I know you can't see it, but I'm here with you in the here and now as well. So whatever you're going through, I want you to keep this perspective. The Spirit is going to help us in our weakness. Verses 26 through 27 talk about how we are weak and the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That same Holy Spirit who we've been told is dwelling inside of us is also there to help us. So what does it mean that He helps? Well, in the original language, that word for helps, just like it says He helps, if you notice, that is present tense. It's the sense of He keeps on helping. He doesn't say, hey, I helped you once, now just buck up and deal with it for the rest of the time, okay? He says, no, I'm going to continue to help you in your weakness. There's not going to be a time where you're ever going to have to do it alone. So for the future, I'm going to be with you forever. For the here and now, I'm with you, and I'm here to help you. And he says, not only that, but with the sense of what the Greek is, It's somebody who's helping you carry a load. So it's not that he says, I'm taking this load so you don't have any of it. I'm going to help you carry it. So you imagine like a small child who comes up and says, can I help you carry that? And, you know, they're like 2 years old and they weigh like 5 pounds and they have this big 100-pound thing or whatever that you have to pick up. And you say, sure, you can help me. And so they come and you pick up about 95% of the weight and they have about 5%. And they're walking along and you get done and you put the load down, you have helped them carry that load. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us carry that load. Why not take the load away so that we don't have any load? Well, when that little child helps you carry that load, isn't there a sense of victory that comes in being able to walk through that and be able to overcome that load? Isn't there a sense of growth that comes? If God just continued to move all the obstacles out of the way so that we never face them, how strong will our faith truly be? Because we never know what He's moving and what He's not. When we go through it and see His faithfulness, that's when we know He helps us in our weakness. That's when we grow close to Him. I had someone say to me once, Jonna, the question for what you're going through is not, does God love you enough to give you what you want? The question is, do you love Him if He doesn't? That was painful. I did not like to hear that one. So God helps us in our weakness. And as we grow close to Him, He says, I'm going to help you in your physical, your emotional, and your spiritual weakness. It's all encompassing. There is no part of your life that He says, that's set aside, I don't care about that. He created you, He formed you, He wants all of you. Every single part, and He will help you with every single part. And it says that we're not always able to know how to pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought to, and He helps us with that. We can't pray in absolute consistency with God's will, even when we're well-meaning, even when we want to, because we don't always understand what the future is. We don't know what God's will is, but the Holy Spirit does. And so as we pray, we may pray for God to save us from something that He's actually trying to help us, that it's for our good. We just don't understand that. Or we may be praying for God to give us something that He knows that will ultimately harm us. And so He's saying, I can't do that because I love you too much. So we don't always know what's best for us. And sometimes His answer isn't no when we're waiting for something or want something. Sometimes it's not yet. So we don't know what His plan is. We don't know why He's doing it. And so we don't always know how to pray, even when we want to. which is why he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. Now, we go through these times and we get pretty frustrated at times because we want God to give us what we want, right? And I want you to just picture God is our Father, so we're his child. And I want you to picture a small child going and saying, "Why won't you let me stick that hanger in that electric socket?" And you're going, "Because it'll kill you." And would it be more loving for me as a parent, as God as a parent, to say, "Yeah, go ahead and dive into that zero depth pool head first. But because I want you to be happy." Would it be more loving for him to say, "No, I won't give you what you want," or "No, I won't hold that back from you because I want to protect you from the eternal pain or that worse pain, so I'm going to allow you to suffer this small pain." And we don't feel like it's small pain, but you watch a child in the middle of a grocery store when they're screaming and kicking, they're not feeling so much like that small pain either. Even though we look and we go, "You ain't seen nothing yet." That, to that child, it is everything. Their whole life is falling apart. And God's saying, "Hey, you're just like that little child in the grocery store that's having the tantrum. I know what you need. And if I love you, I can't let you continue in what you're doing, or I have to let you continue to walk through this because I love you." We always have to remember that it goes through his hands that are gentle and loving and powerful and in control, but for our best. So when we go to the next part where the Holy Spirit is praying for us, it says he prays for us with groanings too deep for words. So we've got the creation groaning for what's to come. We've got us groaning for what's to come. And we have the Holy Spirit groaning for us. How much does he love us? He groans with words that are so deep that there aren't even words, and according to God's will. So when the Holy Spirit is praying for us, as what it says that he does, he is doing it in complete unity with God the Father and God the Son. There is complete unity according to God's will. And it's not always what we want, but it is always what we need. There's a professor at Moody Bible Institute. His name was William Thrasher, and he said in a book that he wrote, "God's will is what we would want if we had all the facts." The Holy Spirit has all the facts. So he prays for us in our weakness, but we don't always have all the facts. He does. And so he works with us to help us. So then we go on to Romans 8:28, which was our memory verse. I'm sure you've memorized it in about 5 different translations. Everybody knows this verse. If we talk about keeping things in perspective, then we can look at this verse and say, this is the what of what we have to do to keep it in perspective. And that is to look at it and understand that God works all things together for our good. So the word that there's actually one Greek word for the three words to work together or working together for our good. The working together part, it's a Greek word that comes, the word synergism comes from it. And it's basically taking elements of the pain or the different things in our lives that by themselves may be very painful or very bad, but you work it together so that it's synergistically coming together into good. And what it was by itself was awful, but what it is together is something amazing. A great example of that is table salt, believe it or not. I don't know, well, our dietitians probably know this, but table salt is actually made up of two poisons, sodium and chlorine. And put together, or is it chloride? Chloride. Sorry, I knew I wrote that. Chlorine you swim in. I don't know. So sodium and chloride. So put together, by themselves, they're poison, and put together, it's salt, which has so many positive things, values for our lives. Not to mention, if you don't put salt in your bread, it does not come out tasting good. I can promise you that, because I forgot it once. Okay, so it works together. So God takes this and makes a synergistic coming together of all the things that are going on in our lives in order to do something good. So that's our perspective. Whatever it is I'm going through, this may not be the answer I want, but the truth that whatever it is I'm going through, God will work it for good. For who? Who does God do it for good? He does it for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. This is not, if you don't love him, he's not going to do it, even if you call yourself a Christian. Okay? These are names for believers. Okay? So to call those who love God is from the human perspective. I am a believer. I love God. Those who are called according to his purpose is from God's perspective. You are a believer. I have called you according to my purpose. It's not something where you go, well, maybe this doesn't apply to me. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you have received the gift of salvation, you have been called according to God's purpose. You are one who is called, who is loving God, and he is working every single circumstance out for your good. If you notice, what does it say? He works how many things out for our good? All things. There is not one thing that you're going through that he's going to say, oh, don't know what to do with that. Every single thing he will work together for your good. So the question of accepting God's will falls on, do I believe that God is who he says he is? Do I believe that he is trustworthy? Do I believe that he really will only let things come through his hands? And am I willing to say, not my will, but yours be done? And the only way I can say that, because I know that my will is not always going to be in line with his will, the only way I can say that is if I trust who he is. So the question is, do you trust who he is? So if Romans 8:28 is the what of keeping it in perspective, the what is that he does things for our good, the Romans 8:29 is the how. How does he do it for our good, and why does he do it for our good? So that we can be conformed to the image of his Son. His purpose is to do in us things that will have an eternal value and to build in us what's going to make us look more and more like Jesus. So he's going to build in these characteristics, love, so that no matter what I'm going through, he teaches me how to love. To truly love, genuinely love, so that no matter what I'm going through, I can have his joy. So that no matter what I watch someone else suffer through, I can have peace. And whatever I have to walk through with someone as we suffer together, we can have gentleness and goodness and kindness and self-control and all of these things that he wants to build in us. And to make us more like him. The problem is that's not always the answer we want to hear. Lord, I don't care if you make me like you right now. I'm suffering and I want you to take it away. And if you're not going to take it away, I want you to tell me why. Why did my daughter have to die? Why did my brother, I didn't have a daughter that died, sorry, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Why did my brother get cancer? Why did my friend lose their job? Why did I have the things happen to me? Tell me why. Just tell me why and it'll be enough. Really? If God tells you why, will it be enough? What answer are you looking for? What answer would make it okay? That you would say, okay, then I'm done feeling hurt or I'm done grieving. There is no answer, and he knows that. And that's why he says, the why is, I want to make you more like me. So that even if you don't ever completely understand what it is that's happened, you'll know that I've never let anything happen to you where I didn't love you. And I've never let anything happen to you where I wasn't going to use it for your good. Even though you may not ever get the why. Romans 8:30 tells us that there is hope. And that this is what God has done. He has predestined us. There is hope in this. He has planned before time that we would be called His own. He has called us to Himself to make us His own, to adopt us, to redeem us, to set us free. He has justified us. He's legalized you. You are legally His. You are legally adopted. You are absolved, debt canceled, everything. You want to talk about suffering. You talk about eternal suffering of being completely separated from God for all eternity. You will never face that. That's done. You are justified. You are made right. And He's glorified us. I looked up in the thesaurus. I love this. I looked up in the thesaurus what it says about this. Other words for glorify are blessed, exalted, honored. He has blessed us. He has exalted us. He has honored us. God exalts us, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That blows my mind. The opposite of that, this is what even blew my mind more. The opposite of glorify is condemn, criticize, debase, or shame. God never condemns us. He never criticizes us. He never shames us. So if you are feeling shame, it is not from Him. He does not do anything to you but draw you to Him. So if He disciplines you, you will not feel a sense of shame for some out there thing. You will know exactly why He's disciplining you, and you will also know that He's doing it in gentleness and love. He will not condemn you. And the other thing about that is we're talking about the glory that will be revealed in us as we go back to verse 18. But it says He has glorified us. He speaks in past tense. And the reason why He's spoken in past tense is because when God has said it will happen, it's as good as done. When God looks at you, He's timeless. He's not looking at you and saying, someday I'm going to bring you glory. He's saying, you are. You are justified. You are mine. You are not condemned. You are blessed by me for now and for all eternity. That's the perspective we need to have. So does this mean that we're not allowed to grieve? I mean, I'm supposed to know that there's going to be glory to come, and I'm supposed to know that God works all things together for my good. So therefore, I'm not supposed to grieve, right? I mean, if something bad happens to somebody I love, I'm supposed to just say, well, have faith in God. Everything's going to be fine, right? No. God says it's okay to grieve. Please know that. You are not bad if you hurt for what has happened. It's okay. In Psalm 56:3, it says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. That means that there are times that you are going to be afraid. God wants us to trust Him in that, but we will be afraid. And in verse 8 of that same chapter, it says, put my tears in your bottle. Can you imagine this? As you have tears, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book? You think God doesn't care? Every tear that you shed is written down because He cares. I think about the story of Lazarus. And this is something that blows me away, that when Lazarus died, first of all, Jesus knew that he was going to die. He said, guys, we got to go to Lazarus because he's fallen asleep. And the disciples said, well, somebody could wake him up then. He's like, okay, he's dead. Okay, and so they're like, oh, okay. So he went to Lazarus. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. He knew it. And he saw Mary and Martha and the pain that they were in. And he didn't say, hey, now, I work all things together for good. And you have to remember the glory that's going to be revealed in you. So you need to stop crying and just have faith. He didn't say that. He looked at them and he said, "Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" And Martha said, "Yes." And he said, "I love you." And he called Mary to himself, and he saw the pain on their faces, and then he cried. He looked at them in the pain that they were in, and he cried. God does not look at you and say, "Yes, you're suffering. Yes, I will work this for your good. Yes, it will be for your glory in the end, so don't cry." He says, "Let me cry with you. Let me help you in your weakness. Let me hold you close to my heart. I don't want you to think of me as the enemy. I want you to hide in my arms and let me hold you." We have a God who loves us. Our suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that is to come. And our suffering is something that God will use to draw us to himself. But he will love us through it and help us through it. So putting it all together, top 10 things God does to help us keep it in perspective and why we should trust him. And these are all taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. He adopts us. He redeems us. He understands our weakness. He understands our weakness. He helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us. We see here in this part of the scripture that it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We're going to see next week that Jesus himself intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. He works everything for our good. He conforms us to his image. He calls us. He justifies us. And he glorifies us. So my question to you before we leave is, are you ready to say, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. I trust you"? Can you say that? It is one of the hardest things you will ever say. But can you say it? I want to read to you a poem that I wrote, and we'll close with this, and then we'll go to prayer. It's called "Hide Yourself in Me." It says, "I'm yours, Lord, in health, but not in sickness, for rich, but not for poor. If you give me heartache, I'll be out that door. Your sacrifice was not enough to make me wholly yours. Don't give me any heartache or I'll be out that door. Is that not enough for you? Must you have my all? Just give me what I want from you and I will never fall. My child, you want my blessing. You search but do not find. What you do not realize is it's been here all the time. You're searching for a treasure to put your life at ease. What you have not understood is the real blessing is me. You'll find me in the sickness, and when you're poor, I'm there. I hold you in the heartache and quiet all your fear. I am the way to freedom. I am the truth you need. I am the life you're searching. Hide yourself in me. I've removed the veil that blinded you. I've clothed you in robes of royalty. Don't live like a blind pauper. Fix your eyes on me. I am the way to freedom. I am the truth you need. I am the life you're searching. Hide yourself in me." Oh God, I just pray for each one of us that as Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," that we could say the same thing, Lord. And that as Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done," oh Lord, that we could say the same thing, not holding ourselves in fear of what might come, Lord, but opening our hands to you, trusting you that you are who you say you are, that you adore us, that you have crowned us with your beauty, that you've clothed us with your righteousness, and that you will hold us close to your heart no matter what we go through. Lord, may we suffer with you and not pushing you away. You said that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to take heart and hold on closely to you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer and our Lord. Amen.